Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight to delve into the Word of God. Today is May 31st, 2022, and we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We're looking at the fact that these Christians had left Judaism and they chose to follow Christ. So, because they chose to follow Christ, at some point in their walk, they were being persecuted because they chose to leave religion, right? They chose not to go through the formality of the religious sacrifice and bring in the Levitical system of service or ceremonial system. They stopped participating in those things. And the Jewish culture upheld Moses. They upheld God, but in a veiled way. And they upheld the angels and the animal sacrifice and all those things. But in the book of Hebrews, Paul writes to these Christians to let them know, because they were contemplating going back into Judaism because of the persecution and the opposition. Back then, the livelihood of the Jews was all a part of the church and the state. So if you left the church, you were out there on your own. You didn't have it affected your livelihood. So it was a real struggle to leave that system and to follow Christ. But because Christ says or promised he never leave us nor forsake us and he should supply all our needs, they had to trust him by faith. But being in the natural, they start feeling the effects because they were in allowing their feelings, their emotions to cause them to feel the effects of the persecution, and to the point where they could have lost their lives, been martyred for their faith in Christ. But we see here Paul comes alongside and he tries to encourage them. He tells them, why go back to Judaism? Christ is greater than Moses. Christ is more superior than the angels. Christ is more superior than the Levitical system where you're offering animals and the bullocks. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. So Paul here, he's encouraging them not to go back. But if they do go back, he's saying eventually that's going to be destroyed. So just for, remember we said before that the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, they cried for relief, but they didn't want deliverance. And many times we find ourselves, because of life circumstances, we just want relief from our circumstances. Y'all understand? But God says, I'm taking you this route, Israel, because I'm going to deliver you from self, deliver you from sin, the world, and Satan. And it gets very difficult at times because God has to, in essence, address everything in me that's not like him. And that doesn't feel good. He has to address the mind that's contrary to the way of God. He has to address the opinions, the thoughts, the beliefs, all these, you know, the superstition, everything in our life that's contrary. He has to address that, and it doesn't feel good if I'm not willing to let it go. It doesn't feel good when God comes to touch it and say, I need to get rid of that. So he was allowing, he knew all about the persecution they endured, but he allowed it because it was necessary. If they wanted the life of Christ to come forth in their heart and lives, God had to put to death everything in them that was contrary to his way. Amen?
Amen.
And so we here in chapter 2, we got to the point where it showed us a warning. And the warning, the first warning Paul gave was, okay, Christ has come, Christ has died. Are you wanting to go back to a dead religion that still go through the motion of worshiping or killing animals and bullock that pointed to something that Christ has already fulfilled? They wanted to go back to dead work. What was the point of offering bullocks and lambs when Christ came and was the Lamb of God slain?
Amen.
You see that? So the Old Testament was Christ in types and shadow who would come and fulfill. He was concealed in the Old Testament. But when he got to the New Testament, he was revealed. He had already gone through it. And so they were following Christ, but they wanted to go back into the old religion just because they wanted relief. So the first warning that he gave them was what? In chapter 2. Well, y'all should, we went over this last week, so I'm going to see if y'all, anybody was paying attention. There was five warnings in the book of Hebrews, and the first one is in chapter 2, and we addressed it. What was the first warning he gave to these Christians? He told them to give heed what? More abundantly to the things which have been heard, lest perhaps we drift. Notice Paul said we. The first warning was drifting or allowing these things, what Christ had done for them, drift by. Because they were looking more at their circumstance, they were so focused on what they were going through that they were allowing Christ and what he accomplished to drift by them. Y'all remember that? So mm-hmm. You have to understand, we cannot let what Christ has done drift by. Just because we're encountering the hardship in life, we can't. Christ has gone on. Christ is, what's the word? He's given us the ability to overcome. See, he's calling Christians to be overcomer, to rise above our problems, all resistance. So we shouldn't let anything hinder us from following Christ, who is the captain of our salvation. So they were going to let Christ drift by all the things that he accomplished simply because they had endured some kind of hardship. So they were more focused on the hardship than they were on Christ. And this is why the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. The word looking means I have to look away from everything that distracts, and I have to look to him. So if I don't, guess what Christ will do? He will drift by. The things that he's accomplished and done on my behalf will drift by me. I won't be an overcomer. I won't partake of his heavenly. I won't be a partaker, and I won't rise up and be a son brought unto glory. Remember? In verse 1, he warns us about drifting, and then he goes on, and he says in verse 2, he says in verse 2 and 3, how shall we escape if we have neglected so great a salvation? In other words, they were going to neglect their salvation. All that Christ accomplished just because they were enduring some persecution and hardship. It was real. They were at the point of where they could have lost their lives. But what Christ had done was greater. It would have gotten them beyond what they were encountering. And so they had to grow up enough to look past the physical hardship of things and see that though the outward man perish, the inward man will be renewed. And see, this is where the experience with God was this is where it would take them into that encounter where they would experience God.
Amen.
But they couldn't go into the experience because they were focused on what they were going through in the natural. So they were letting the things of Christ drift by: joy, peace, hope, faith, the power to overcome and mature in the things of God. See this? And so we see here, he says, and we're just recapping from last week. It says, how shall we, in verse 3, escape if we have neglected so great a salvation, which having had its beginning in being spoken by the Lord, and has been confirmed to us by those who heard. And so Christ desire, or God desires to bring, remember Christ was the firstborn of many brethren, meaning that his death brought forth many more sons and daughters into God's heavenly kingdom. Just because I'm in his heavenly kingdom don't mean, see, being sons, it means he's bringing us up to adult son, adulthood. But if he's going to bring me up into adulthood, I got to be willing to follow. See this? I got to be willing to go with him no matter how difficult it is for the natural man or in the natural sight. I must be willing to follow. Okay? And so let's go on to in verse 10. He tells us, for it was fitting for him for whom all things and through whom all things are all things and leading. Remember, the whole point of Christ suffering and dying, he said, we would do many, he did great works, but we would do many more or much more works. Why? Only because of the amount of people, okay? It wasn't because of the quality of the work, but it was just because of the quantity of people there are. Why? Because in his death, he brought forth, he allowed, it opened the door for him to bring us forth as sons and daughters. So Christ is our heavenly big brother who through his death led, or it says through whom are all things in verse 10, and leading many sons into glory. See this? This leading into glory is in essence bringing us up to our, bringing our condition up to our standing right with God. This is a lifelong process. This is glorification. When you see a plant or we plant a seed, we don't see the glory of that seed until it blooms. You see a flower, okay? Or you see the fruit of whatever it was that was planted. That's the glory of that plant, okay? You see the sun when it shines and we feel the rays, that's the glory of the sun. That makes sense? So when I see the buds of a plant, the bud may come up. I may not see the bloom. That's not the glory. The glory is not until I see that flower bloom. And this is what God wants. I may be have received the seed of salvation. I may have received the seed of regeneration where the Spirit of God is in me, planted in me. But God wants to bring his son, his many sons into glory. Why? To make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So Christ suffered, right? He lived this life to show us the example or the way. He became fully man, fully dependent upon the Spirit, the same way we are. He showed us how we are to live this life in order to overcome the obstacles. And I'm just recapping this because I want us to see the whole point and purpose of Christ becoming the firstborn son.
Amen.
Okay? He had to identify with this human race, so that's why he, as God, put on a body of flesh. He tabernacled himself amongst man, and we beheld his glory. And it was only after he went all the way through the death, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension that qualified him as man to be redeemer. See what I'm saying? And to be the firstborn of many brethren. He's leading us. He's the captain of our salvation.
Amen.
So I have to follow him. Not I can't be in dead works and religious activities. I have to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. That's what Christ did. When he walked this earth, he followed the leading of the Spirit, where the Spirit led him. The Spirit led him into a wilderness. The Spirit led him into death amongst people. He had to encounter other people going through death, other people going through being possessed. He had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he said, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. See this? Thy rod and thy staff. He had to lean upon the rod and the staff of God the Father. Comfort me. It wasn't an easy journey as the Son of Man.
Amen.
But he was a slave God. He was a slave servant. Why? Because he depended. He was doing the will of God. And this is the example that he set for us. This is how we are to live our life. And rarely do we find people to go on and walk this out. This is why the Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking, seeking someone whose heart is perfect or at peace with his way.
Amen.
You know, we go through situations or whatever, and we'll serve God up until certain point, or, you know, Jacob said, Lord, if you do this and deliver me and get me out of this and get me out of that, then I will. He built that, he had his the stone when he was at Bethel. He poured the oil on the stone, and then he went forth and, you know, he promised, made a vow. He didn't have to do that vow because, in other words, he was telling God, I'm only going to serve you if you get me out of this, if you provide for me. Y'all see? But God wants to take us further. He doesn't want us, he don't want to be a God that just all concerned about my cares. He wants his life to be expressed through me.
Amen.
See that? Why? Because the world needs to see your light. And my light shining, which is a reflection. We are reflections of Christ. That's how we're going to draw and compel the world. I may not have to say anything. I may not have to witness to them. But my life in difficult times will reveal to the world who my source, you are the source of my strength. How does the song go? You are the strength of my life.
Amen.
Isn't that how the song go? So when the world see this, they like, wait a minute, something different. We've gone through the same thing, but we've never seen anybody overcome. So Christ became the author of our salvation, but he had to go through suffering. Let's start at verse 11.
Okay. Ready?
Mm-hmm.
For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Okay, so he's talking about us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Why? But notice he says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. So he is the sanctifier. It says here in the notes, it says, he who sanctifies is Christ as the firstborn son of God. And those who are being sanctified are the believers of Christ as the many sons of God. Both the firstborn son and the many sons of God are born of the same Father, God, in resurrection, okay, and have the same divine life and nature. See that? Christ was fully God. He had divinity. We only have a divine nature. See this? We're not divinity, but we have the life of Christ in us. That makes sense?
Yes.
That makes us of the same nature. He was fully God. He was fully man. And he dependent, and he was deity. We are flesh or fully man, and we have a divine nature. See that? That's how we can become sons, the many sons, because we have the same Father in resurrection. So only when I die to self, sin, the world, and Satan, I come forth like Christ did in the resurrection. He died to self. He didn't have sin. He died to the world, and he died to Satan. So when he was tempted in the wilderness, he was dead to the world. As Paul said, I'm dead to the world, and the world's crucified unto me. The world didn't have no, it couldn't sway him. This is a process. The more that I yield and the more that I walk, this is how I become crucified with him. This is how I mortify the deeds of the flesh. I have to walk it out. I can't just, well, Lord, Pharaoh's in front of me or behind me. The Red Sea's here, and I'm praying. And God was like, don't pray. Walk it out. Go forward. So the waters parted in the original Hebrew as they walked. See? The waters are not going to part unless we walk by faith.
Amen.
And so the difficulty ahead of us or behind us is not going to flee unless I walk it out. And so the enemy know that we're that death and the fear of death and sin hinders the believer from walking it out.
Amen.
Amen. So it has here, let me see here, let me see what I was saying here. So we have the same divine life and nature. Hence, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Okay? So it says the sanctifier and the sanctified are all out of one source, the Father, one Father. So the firstborn son declared the Father's name to his brothers after he resurrected from the dead, when he met them the Father's many sons. Let's keep going, Sister Terry.
Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee.
Okay, and that's him, that's the son declaring the Father in the midst of the many brethren, the firstborn, when he was resurrected from the dead, okay? It says, keep going, Sister Cherry.
And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil.
Okay. So here you got to understand, this is saying, it says, this is the firstborn son's praising of the Father within the Father's many sons in the church. When we, the many sons of God, meet as a church and praise the Father, the firstborn son praises the Father in our praising. It is not that he praises the Father apart from us and alone, but rather he praises within us and with us through our praising. So in our singing, he sings hymns of praise to the Father. If then we do not sing, how can he sing? So the more we sing to the Father, the more we enjoy his presence. This is why you have to understand some things you just have to, especially you hear the news, you hear things, it just takes your joy. It takes away your praise. It takes away your worship. And what he's saying here is he's singing praise in the midst of us. Why? Because he's in us.
Yes.
Y'all see this? So when we gather and we come together and we pray and we offer up praise, God is in essence in our midst. That's why it's important to praise him and to pray and to sing unto him, because it's him in us, and it will take our minds off our difficulty and learn how to praise God in the midst of it. Y'all understand?
Yes. Amen.
So this is why it's good. Sometimes you have to turn off what you hear, some of these negative things and what's happening in the world and life, because it wants to drown out our praise. It wants to make us a victim of our problems and our circumstances. And Christ can't sing in the midst of us.
Wow.
He said, in this life you're going to have what? Tribulation. But look at what he declared. But be of good cheer. Why? You see that? I've overcome. Yeah. And this, when Paul and Silas or whomever it was locked up in the prison, they were in a difficult situation. But guess what happened? They started singing hymns of praise. Christ was in the midst of them, and the chains and everything broke. There was a shaking, and everything broke loose. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Praise will change the way we look at our circumstances.
Amen.
Praise will exalt him above what we're going through, because the enemy will make us feel, because of what we see and how we feel, he'll make us think that we're defeated, that we're the only one going through something, you see? And he wants to get us by ourselves. This is why I said, in the midst of the church. The church is who? Where the saints of the living God gather together to exalt him, who have died to self, who are being crucified with Christ, who have left the tradition of church, the church world and religion, and have cleaved to our heavenly Christ.
Amen.
And so here Paul encourages him. He's telling them, Christ, he's the sanctifier. He's in you for the purpose of sanctifying you, meaning Christ is in us, the Spirit of Christ, by way of the Holy Spirit, is in us to put to death what's not like the Godhead. So he's fighting in us. See? Justification is Christ or God fighting for us. Sanctification is him fighting in us. So I may feel some kind of way about some kind of person, and God says, I'm in you fighting to get your mind changed, because that person I love just as much as I love you, but you're against them, but I'm here for them. So I got to change your outlook. I got to change your mindset. So he has to fight in us, just like he fought with Jacob, and he will touch our weak point, our thigh. He has to break. That's the strongest muscle that was in the body. God had to touch that area. Jacob was fighting with God, and we do the same. So the sanctifier, Christ said, I'm in you for the purpose of sanctifying you. I'm in you because I'm holy. You must be holy. See this?
Mm-hmm.
Your mindset is not like mine. Your thoughts and your communication is not like mine. You know, some of the things we think is just okay and nonchalant, God, in his eyes, he's like, no, you can't think like that. You can't talk like that. You can't act like that. And God has to deal with each of us in his own way.
Amen.
And
Amen.
In his own timing. Y'all understand?
Yes.
There are some sheep out there that's not in the fold. He said, other sheep I have. And how is he going to compel them to come? Through the sheep he's already brought into the fold. Those of us that have allowed God, see, to make that change in our lives, the world will be compelled through the light. We're salt and we're light. We're not going to be like, what's her name, Lot's wife. She was a pillar of salt. And that pillar of salt is good for nothing. It's hardened. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
She loved the world more than she loved the things of God. And there are a lot of people out there that have become pillars of salt. They've lost their savor, and they're good for nothing. See this? So this is why he sanctifies us. He doesn't want us to love the world more than we love him. He's trying to filter our thoughts and our mind, because those things will hinder us, and we may think it's okay or something small, but in the eyes of God, those things will keep your desire towards the things of the world. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, what verse we stop at? Was it 13 or 14?
15.
Okay. Let's keep going.
And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
Okay. Let me get here. I'm gonna read the notes right quick. It says here, I want to go back to 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, the cross, he, Jesus, might destroy him, Satan, who had the power of death, that is, the devil, right? So the wages of sin, the note says, is death, which speaks of separation from God. Jesus atoned for all sin at the cross, thereby removing the cause of spiritual death, at least for all who will believe. So, Satan, it's not enough. Y'all gotta see this. It's not enough. When we get so focused on, I'm not gonna sin. Okay, not sinning still doesn't, how you say it, bring us into a relationship or a close relationship with God. Just because I don't sin still doesn't do anything with me becoming, growing up in Christ. And a lot of people, and I want to say this right because it sounds, I'm trying to say that a lot of people get focused on, well, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't curse and I don't drink and I don't smoke. Well, okay, you may not do those things, but are you growing to in your walk where God is destroying the works of Satan in your life, your outlook, the power that death has over us? Y'all understand what I'm trying to say? We get so focused on what we do or don't do that we miss the fact that we're not growing in our relationship and our walk with him. I'm not being a vessel. Am I allowing God to work out the things that he needs to work out so that he can work in the life of Christ? I may not what's the word? I may not smoke, drink, lie, or whatever, but am I still a am I a vessel for his use? Am I allowing his life to be expressed through me? And this is the problem we have with organized religion. We make it people focus on what they're not doing
mm-hmm.
or what they are doing, the good things, but it still doesn't mean you're available to God for his use. That makes sense?
Yeah.
So it says here that through death he might destroy him, Satan, who had power, the power of death, that is the devil. So Satan has the power. He held that over mankind through the fall, through the lust of the flesh. This is why the Holy Spirit has to be in us to put to death the deeds of the flesh so that the life of Christ can come forth. Now, if I'm not taught that, I'll just think that all I got to do is just not sin. Don't sin. You see what I'm trying to say? But I got to be taught that Christ has destroyed the works of Satan, the power that death had over me in my life, so that his life can now come forth through me.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so if I'm not taught that, all I will focus on in life is that I'm just a good Christian. I don't do nothing bad. But am I being used? Am I being sanctified? Am I allowing the life of Christ to be expressed through me? Because that's God's original purpose. His original purpose before the fall was that he created man in God's image. And we use the analogy of the glove. Just because I have an empty glove, that's an image of a hand. See what I'm saying? But God had a purpose of creating them in that image. There's a purpose for a glove. And unless a hand is placed in the glove, then we will see the reality of the purpose being fulfilled. You see what I'm saying? If that purpose is to put the gloves on so I can go out there and chop up wood, you see, a purpose is being fulfilled. But that glove's not going to do that by itself.
Right. Amen.
So what God had to do, he said, man is in my image. But God's purpose was not fulfilled because Satan came in through the fall and stopped God's purpose. And there was death, spiritual separation. See this? Man could not fulfill God's purpose and will. So God looks through the earth. Who is available? Who's an empty glove? Who's in my image that I can allow the life of Christ to be placed, the divine nature be placed, so that the expression of God can be revealed through their life? Remember, the Bible says that Christ was the visible image of an invisible God. In other words, Christ came as that glove, saying, okay, Lord, I'm God, I'm deity, but I'm going to lay it aside so that you can feel me and allow your will to be accomplished in this earth. See this?
Amen.
This is what God's desire is. So redemption is not the goal. You hear me when I say this. It's not, because it sounds weird, but it's not the goal in and of itself. Redemption was the process that God used to get to the goal.
Amen.
God had to redeem. See, we were separated through the fall, and God had to redeem by sending his son to get us back to the original image so that God can and now fill us and express himself through us. That makes sense?
Amen.
Most of the time, we just get stuck on redemption, stop right there, and we don't understand the purpose. You see what I'm saying? And so people, we're not demeaning it. It's necessary. But we have to see that the purpose in the garden was for man to have dominion in the earth and so that God could work himself through man and express his authority in the earth. When we get to Revelation, you will see God fully. See what I'm saying? You'll see him fully ruling and reigning in the earth. The government is on his shoulders. He will rule and see what I'm saying? God, the whole purpose will be at the consummation, at the end. We'll see his whole purpose come to fruition at the end. Right now, we're on a journey towards that. And the seed started in the garden. Satan came in and usurped. See, Satan is trying to stop God's purposes, but he can't. The book is finished. We win. But we as believers must continue with God's purposes. So just because I say I'm a believer, am I allowing the sanctifying process to take place so that I can be in his image and his authority can be expressed through me in the earth? That's what Joseph was a picture of. Even though Joseph was second in charge of all the earth, it was an expression or culmination of Jacob's end. Jacob had transformed, and Joseph came out of Jacob, and then we see Jacob, through the hardship, Christ had to go through some things, but he suffered for the many. You see what I'm saying? And so this is the culmination of things. So Christ defeated. We can't let Satan hold death over our heads.
Yes.
Amen.
God, Christ defeated. He destroyed that work. Okay, so it says in verse 15, let me get over here right quick. Give me 1 second. Let me read the notes here on this. Now, the word in verse 14 when he says, let me go here. To destroy him, he might destroy him, Satan, who had the power. It means to nullify or to bring to naught or make of none effect. See, this is our purpose as Christians being here. Satan will always come at us. Mm-hmm. Goliath came at them, but God needs somebody who will run up to Satan, not hiding and cowering in fear. See this? So when you know that Christ has destroyed or made the works of Christ, of Satan, of none effect, to do away with, to abolish, annul, or discard. It says, after the devil, the serpent, seduced man into the fall, God promised that the seed of a woman would come to bruise the head of the serpent. In the fullness of the time, the Son of God came to become flesh by being born of a virgin, that he might destroy the devil in man's, use a man's flesh through his death in the flesh on the cross, okay? This is how Satan gets access. If the flesh is ruling and reigning in my heart, that's his springboard. This is why he attacked Eve through lustful desires. And this is why we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. See, it's very important that we understand the whole purpose. The cross entails so much, and that's what the book of Hebrews is about. It lets us see the different aspects of Christ. He's the Redeemer. He's a high priest. There's so many, many aspects to the life of Christ working in us and on our behalf, and we have to understand that in order to live a victorious Christian life. So these Hebrews had to see that Christ had destroyed or nullified the work. So no matter how much they were tempted or persecuted by outside sources, Christ had made their works of none effect. Only thing they could do was bring about a little hardship in the natural, but guess what? God had given them victory over sin, over death.
Amen.
But if you're focused on what you're seeing, this is why we can't walk by sight. You have to walk by faith, then you'll fall, you'll succumb to these taunt and to this persecution, when in essence God is saying, you're going backwards. That religion is going to be destroyed. They destroyed, Rome came in and destroyed the Jews and the city and the temple. So had they gone back, guess where they would have been? Destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
See this? It's the same in this world today. The enemy will present, remember, everything is a shadow of death. The enemy with COVID will present everything like one way, but you and I have to see. It said that Jacob saw beyond. He saw things as they really were. See, there's a world, there's an illusion in the natural. If you're looking at things by sight, it's an illusion, because the enemy holds death and fear over our heads. And if I'm so concerned about my life, I'll be trying to save it as I know it. But if I put my life in his hands, there will be no fear of death. You see what I'm saying? So he uses these things like COVID and the wars and all these shootings and stuff we see to take away our hope, to make us feel like we're hopeless. But you and I have to remember Christ overcame that.
Yes.
And he gives us the power to rise above it. See, if not, we'll be stuck in fear, won't go nowhere, scared to touch things, scared to look at something. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We if God would give you the insight on what to do, how to do it, and there's a path that he's already cut and he's already made a way, and if you dig in and press into God, he will give you the insight. The sons of Issachar was given the knowledge in the mind of God, and they were the ones that to tell the people what to do, meaning things were difficult, but they were given an insight beyond the natural. Okay? And so this is why Christ, God, he destroyed the works. He nullified it. And if we press into Christ, he will lead us, remember, as our captain and as our pioneer, he will lead us into all truth.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
So it says, in the fullness of the time, the Son of God came to become flesh by being born of a virgin. Okay, I read that. So it says, his death in the flesh on the cross, this was to abolish Satan, to bring him to naught. Satan has been abolished and done away with. So he, in the natural, if I'm looking in the natural, I see Satan. But if I'm in the spirit and I'm crucified with Christ, I'm a threat to Satan. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Remember, David had 30 mighty men, and this is what the spirit world, this is how they saw them. They saw them with faces of lions and feet as hind feet. This is how the spirit world saw them. See what I'm trying to say? If we allow the work of the cross to put to death things in our life and to raise us up and to go beyond what the natural, the enemy, when Christ walked and those demons, the first thing they did was bow down and they said, what? Son of man, what have we to do to you? Our time is not yet. They recognize. The enemy recognize who you are. They know who we are. They know where we are spiritually in our walk.
Amen.
They know this. When Paul showed up, they tried to act like that woman tried to act like, oh, like she was fooling them. And, oh, yeah, these men are men of the Most High God. You know, she recognized, but they recognized that she was not a part of what they were doing. The enemy will change up and cover up and try, and you and I have to discern where we are and who we're dealing with.
Amen.
Then there were people trying to, you know, we always talk about the sons of Sceva they tried to operate in the name of the God that Paul served. But what happened? The demons knew. Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. Who are you?
Mm-hmm.
They know. This is why it's important. If you don't know who you are in Christ and you're not growing or maturing, the enemy can deceive you and I. He can make us go in a direction contrary to the way of God. This is why we have to be sanctified. We have to subject ourselves to his sanctification process.
Amen.
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 All right. Let's keep going.
You want me to read 15:01?
Oh, let me see. Wait a minute, Mr. Chair. I think I got some more notes here. It says, since the Lord destroyed the devil who has the might of death, we who were held in slavery through the fear of death have been released by him. So death reigned over us, and we were under its slavery, continually fearing death. Since the Lord destroyed the devil and nullified death, we now have no more fear of death and are released from its slavery. Death is slavery, is torment. Fear is torment.
Mm-hmm.
It brings us in bondage, and we can't do the will of God because we're so concerned about our life, so concerned about what's going on, and it hinders us when he says, take no thought. Your life is in my hands. If God knows the hairs on our head, He numbers them. He can count. He knows the sparrows, the little birds.
Amen.
He takes care of the grass. They don't have to worry about being clothed. Y'all see what I'm saying? The plants, they don't have to worry about being watered because God takes care of them. What do you think he thinks of us?
Amen.
Amen. So we can't fret and fear and be anxious for nothing and doubt. We have to trust and let God lead. Amen. And we must follow.
Amen.
Okay. Let's go ahead to 16. Amen. Any questions as we before we go further?
Minister Peterkin.
Yes, ma'am.
That's what's wrong with so many people today. You go to them and you try to talk to them, and sometimes I've had it happen to me. You don't tell me nothing about the Lord. I know who the Lord is. And, you know, they don't want you to talk to them. And if you're doing things that you know is not the will of God, you can't fool people no more. So you definitely ain't fooling God.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know this lady, I won't call her name. She goes to church regular. She take communion and all of that. But she's living with the man.
Mm-hmm.
And she thinks she's right.
Right.
Look what she's doing.
And the thing about that is, Ms. Nee, a lot of times you may not have to say nothing because until the people are ready to confront the error in their lives, and God knows what it takes to get them to see, we just have to continue to live it and let them see. And it should bring conviction. We continue to live it. You may not have to ever say anything, but at some point, as God is dealing with them and they see others that are truly living it and walking it, at some point, we may not see it, but God knows what it takes to get each of us where we need to be. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Yes. You know, Mr.
Yes.
Peterkin,
uh-huh.
I believe when people are doing things like that, they know they're doing wrong, but they're just not ready to give up what they are doing.
Right. And and you're right. And I only say that because I just look at the life of Jacob and how long it took God to get him. He knew he was a trickster. He knew he was a supplanter. But yet God said, had already prophesied that the older would serve the younger, but he schemed. You understand? And what did God do? God allowed somebody that was twice as much as a schemer and a supplanter and a trickster. He had hardship in his life. So I only say that because they're not getting away with it, even though we may see it and it appear as if they are. God knows what it takes to bring each of us, because we, you know, to where we need to be. And so he had many years of hardship. He had to work, what was it, 20 years for Laban before he could get the wife that he really wanted. And so my point is, it was a lot of hardship. His son ended up sleeping with one of his concubines. They went to one city and they ended up, a daughter got raped. And because the daughter was raped, the sons ended up killing all the men that tricked them. You see, all his scheming and tricking, all that stuff, he never got away with it.
That's right.
And ultimately, it made him come to hardship, and what he did showed up in the life of others in his life, but ultimately it got him to the point of transformation.
Amen. Yeah.
And it sometimes, that's when I say, we don't know what it takes, but God knows, and it does. They don't get away with it in the eyes of God. We may not see it, and it may appear as if they are, but I'm sure there is some misery and there is some hardship in their lives that will cause them, hopefully, we pray, that they will turn to God. But a lot of times people are not getting away with it, and there's some difficulty ahead in their lives.
Amen.
Amen. So verse 16.
For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham.
Since Christ did not come to be the savior of fallen angels, they are of another creation. Okay? He didn't take the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. This refers to his humanity, which he became, and was the manner in which redemption would be brought about. You see that? So Christ is superior than angels. Again, it's showing that his superiority over the angels, over being his nature, he became at like man. He didn't put on the nature of an angel. He chose to bypass fallen angels. And this right here gives us four reasons for the incarnation and the cross. One, the Messiah became a man so that the sanctifier and the sanctified could be united and he could call them brothers or brethren. By means of death, he rendered Satan's power inoperative as far as believers are concerned. So Satan has no power over you and I. Now, if I give in to fear, then guess what? I'm in bondage to Satan. Fear brings me into the bondage. Fear of death enslaves me. See that? It says, for the believer, death is no longer a punishment, but a means to enter heaven. So when we die and we're in Christ, I'm not going to torment.
Amen.
Y'all see, we're not going to torment. We're going to be in his presence.
Amen.
And it says the sphere of the Messiah's work was man, not angel. That's the sphere of his work was man, not an angel. He wasn't a man. There's a denomination or a religion, I think it's the Mormons, that says that Christ became, on the cross, he became Michael, the angel, the archangel. He didn't take the nature of an angel. But it's either that or the Jehovah's Witness. One of them, look at what people, these religions say about Christ in his totality. Because up front, you'll think, oh, well, they said God, they said Christ. But see what they think about what happened at the cross. Mm-hmm. Because I think it's the Mormons that say on the cross he became Michael, the archangel. And the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witnesses, look at what they think about Christ in the cross, okay?
Amen.
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 Oh, were we at 17?
Uh-huh.
Okay, keep going.
Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people.
So in the book of Hebrews, we're going to see Christ in his role as high priest. See? We're going to see him as his. So this is what qualified him, made him more qualified to be not only a savior and a redeemer, but a high priest. See, we never really get into the different aspects or roles of Christ beyond redeemer. He's all different types of aspects in our life. We've seen him as a sanctifier. We just read that. We've seen him as a redeemer, a savior, and also as a now as a high priest. We've seen him as the captain of salvation, meaning that he's leading us. So our Christian journey is that Christ is there anything you and I encounter in life. Always know he's gone before us. He's already identified with us. He can identify with our infirmities. So therefore, he can, as that type of high, as going through and dealing with our infirmities, it makes him a greater high priest.
Amen.
Not from the lineage or the Aaronic high priest or from Aaron and the Levites, but he's greater than Aaron. You see this? The book of Hebrews is showing us that he's greater than the Levitical priest.
Yes.
He can make intercession. He makes intercession on our behalf daily, his presence. Why? Because he was faithful and going through the will of God or the cross and being resurrected and now ascended or at the right hand of the Father. so he can sympathize with us.
Amen.
See that? So it says here, Jesus has rendered us human beings, not the angels, help to succor us or to release us from the slavery of death under the devil's might, which is in our nature. He did this by partaking of our nature, in which the devil dwell or has, that's what he used, our nature as his springboard, and then annulling it on the cross through his all-inclusive death. So the Son of God was made like us, his brothers, in that he partook of blood and flesh. This was done for two purposes, one negative and the other positive. The negative purpose was to destroy for us the devil who is or works through the flesh. The positive purpose is to be our merciful and faithful high priest who has the human nature that he may sympathize with us in all things. There's nothing like somebody that can, you know, have compassion and understand what we go through.
Yes.
Christ went through he understands it. So he's our heavenly high priest. So as a high priest, Christ ministers God himself and the riches of the divine life to us. And as the God-man, he is more than fully qualified to be our high priest. So here he's merciful, and it corresponds with his being a man. Faithful corresponds with him being God. See that? Merciful corresponds with his being a man, and faithful corresponds with his being God. God is faithful. If we prove ourselves unfaithful, he still remains faithful.
Amen.
Amen.
He's merciful. Why? Because he understands our infirmities. He knows what each of us go through. He knows how we feel. We can cry unto him and not be ashamed and not feel like, you know, like man can, you know, feel towards us. You know how we look at people. We don't know the deep things that people have gone through. It could be some things in their childhood, seeds that were planted, and they grew up in a person's life as an adult. God can have mercy because he see that.
Yes.
We may not see it. Y'all understand?
Amen.
We may not know why a person acts a certain way. And so this is why as a high priest, and that he can be merciful. We may say, well, why they get away with that? And why they do it? We don't see. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yes. Amen.
The deep things that happen in a person's life, God goes deep. He goes beyond what we can see in the natural. And this is why he's faithful and he's merciful.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. So let me see. Let me see how much time we got. I wanted to get through chapter 3. We got 2 minutes, so we're going to finish up chapter 2, and we're going to have to, we'll start next week with chapter 3.
For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted.
Okay. I'm going to read the notes, and that way we can close out here because I'm not going to start chapter 3 yet. Let me hear. In verse 17, it says, Jesus made propitiation for our sins, thereby satisfying the demand of God's righteousness and appeasing the relationship between God and us, that God may be peacefully gracious to us. Now, remember, the fall separated us. And the wrath of God followed us until we finally gave our lives and were justified by faith, right? Mm-hmm. It says to be holy is to be separated to God for a definite purpose. Here, by calling the receivers of the book holy brothers, the writer intended to remind them that they should not remain common in Judaism, but be separated to God for his purpose. See, they wanted to make their Christianity, their Christian life, common. But we have to be separated. It's not a common thing. It's not we all just go through the motions of church. We all just go through religious activity. For what purpose? See what I'm saying? There's a purpose in us being saved. There's a purpose in us being pulled out of the hands of the enemy, the world, and the church world. It's to fulfill God's purpose.
Yes.
And so, like we said before, if he's holy, we're supposed to be holy. So they had to be reminded, you're not to go back into what God pulled you out of. You got to be separated. This is the consecration. The degree of your consecration is the degree to which how much you're yielded and how much you're matured in the Christian walk. If you're not consecrated or separated from the world, its views, its beliefs, its input, believe it or not, what you and I hear and what we see has an impact on our consecration. Because it will, we are not allowing God or allowing ourselves to be wholly separated to God to accomplish his will. The first will is to allow his life to divinely permeate or express himself through me. If I'm not being renewed in my mind and my thinking, this maturity can't happen. It won't happen.
Amen.
See this? So this is why it's important. Some things, some people don't do, can't do, or don't like to do because what? It bothers their spirit man. And that's when you consecrate. Something, I don't really like watching TV. One time, you know, I notice now as the more I grow, the more it irritates me to hear, especially the news. It just bothers me because you hear these things and it's like it's not you per se, but it's the spirit of God in you that's bothered by what's, y'all see what I'm trying to say? It's the spirit of God that's bothered. And so there's some things that it's called consecration. God is demanding, hey, it's you and me. I'm trying to impart my life to you, but you can't put old wine into this new wineskin.
Yeah.
It's going to tear. So you're going to have to, you and I, we're going to have to allow God, whatever he wants us to do to separate ourselves. I mean, we're not talking about isolation. But we're talking about separation, some communication. You can't just sit there and laugh with it, ha, ha, ha. You know,
amen.
There was a time you could tolerate and laugh. Now it gets to the point you're like, that ain't right.
Mm-hmm. Right, amen.
You see, and so God is calling us separate. Consecrate yourself unto God so that his purposes can come about, because you will never know if you'll be the one that's used by God to impart Christ to others. And again, it may not be what you say, it's just how you live and how you respond in this life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yes.
All right. We're going to pick up next week in chapter 3. So y'all can go ahead and read chapter 3 of Hebrews. It's a short chapter, but if you can, just start at chapter 1 through 3, and know and keep in mind the background of what's going on here with these Christians in the book of Hebrews. Okay. So on that note, we're going to close and we'll take questions and comments. We thank everyone for tuning in, and we pray that some things were said that will bring clarity or understanding to the this study on tonight. Always try to delve and get an understanding of the background of what's going on with the scriptures before you read them, because it'll help explain the scriptures better than trying to take it from today's context of y'all understand what I'm saying? We try to read things based upon what our understanding of the things that's happening today. When you have to step back and see what was happening during that time, and it'll bring more clarity of your study. Okay.
Amen.
So, hold on, and we'll take questions and comments. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in. Those of you on the line, we thank you for tuning in. And we pray that each of you will have a blessed week. And so until next time, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.